We're picking up on part two of covenant faith. Last week I talked about what covenant, I'm still talking about what covenant faith is. We started digging into it. First of all, it's God hearing you declare that you believe what he says about himself, that what he has done and will do for you. And I got into that pretty much in depth. So I believe you guys got it. If you don't remember it, go back and, or you weren't here last week, go back and hear the message up on our website. Amen. The next thing I talked about is covenant faith is you stepping into your position as a son of Abraham. You know, it's about putting faith in the fact that God made us children of Abraham. Now, you don't hear people teaching this all the time. And I'm going to get into this a lot. Today, we're going to get into this. We're going to dig into this some more. And then as I go along, I'm going to bring this association with Abraham to Jesus. It's really an intense thing. And the more I started really meditating on Galatians chapter 3, the more I began to find out that there's this solid connection that God makes with Abraham, even for us now, after Christ has gone to the cross, after, you know, he died for our sins. God is still bringing us up into a relationship with Abraham as well as with Jesus. And you're going to see this correlation as I get further into chapter 3. Now, I'm preaching this and teaching this out of Galatians 3, and I'm going to go all the way to the end of Galatians 3 before I finish. We're taking it piece by piece and getting into understanding what covenant faith is about. For those of you that may not have been here, just so you understand, covenant faith is slightly different than the typical idea that we have of faith. Most people have this idea of faith is, I believe, and I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, or whatever, however you did it, and you let that become critical in your life to the point where you identify yourself with being a child of God, being a believer, all right? But what tends to happen is that people think, okay, I did that, all right? I believed, and so now I'm saved, and that's true, but God didn't mean for us to just believe and then just let it just kind of hang in the air there. There's something more to this that he's trying to accomplish for us. And a lot of people aren't getting it. I mean, the teaching out there is abysmal as far as I'm concerned when it comes to the truth. And God has begun to show me that, you know, that everybody has this idea that God's going to just do whatever he wants to do, and we're stuck with whatever he does in our lives. And God has set up a relationship with him for us that gives us the ability to define what we can expect from him, to know clearly what we can expect from him. You understand that? There's never a question. If you listen to what I'm telling you, you will never go to God and you will never say, you know, why is this happening to me? You know, what are you going to do about it? How, you know, help me, Lord. You're never going to be in that position with him. Because covenant faith isn't about just believing something and then saying, okay, I believe that, and moving on with your life. Covenant faith is, it goes further than that. It is what we are meant, how we are meant to live all the time, day by day, in this state of covenant faith. Now, I'm going to give you an idea here. God just inspired this in me. I'm going to share it with you. We talk about a lot about the law in here. We're going to talk about it more. Because we need to understand from different points of view, from different perspectives in, just how much we are set free from the law. All right? We have a tendency to go back to some idea of the law just because it makes it easier for us. In the sense of, well, if I'm doing this, this, and this, then I'm okay with God. But faith doesn't work like that. All right? Now, there are some things that we can do with faith. But faith is a more of a state of being. It's actually a state of receiving if you really want to know it. That's what it is. All right? Now, what God showed me is that for Israel, the children of Israel, they had the Levitical law. Now, the Levitical law was something they did every day. It was something they were responsible for all the time. And so they lived within the context of what the Levitical law said to them. Not just the Ten Commandments. Because you have the Ten Commandments. Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai, and he gave them to the people. But then God added a whole slew, like 1,000 or 2,000 other laws based on the Levitical law. If you want to really begin to understand what that is, go read the book of Leviticus. We're not under that. You understand that, right? We're not under that. But as the children of Israel lived the Levitical law, and that brought to them, because they obeyed God, kept His commandments, and kept all of His statutes, which are part of the Levitical law, because they did that, God made promises to them, covenant promises to them. That was with the children of Israel through Moses. And you need to understand that came through Moses. Moses isn't talked a lot about in here, in Galatians 3. All right? But Moses was the mediator that God used to set up a relationship between Himself and His people. Now, our relationship with God is not a passive thing. You know, I mean, how many, you know, most of you are married, right? Is your relationship with your mate a passive thing? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I'd get slapped if I started making my relationship with my wife a passive thing, where I'm just kind of there, you know, like whatever. Sometimes she thinks I am, but I'm not. I'm there. I'm very well aware that, you know, of our relationship and so on. But faith is not a passive thing where you put it up on the shelf. I did it. I believed that. Okay, I'm going to move on with my life. And what people tend to do is they tend to go back to just living. That's where we get in trouble. Because when you go back to just living, you go back to your old ways. You go back to how you see the world. You go back to what you've been trained in, growing up or whatever. You go back. And that's why people don't change. We should all be, I mean, some of you have been Christians for 30 years. There should be none of that in you going back. You should be something completely different. If you can't say amen, say oh me. But the problem is that we go back. We go back to living like the old man. We do our best to try and be nice and sweet Christians, but we still go back to the flesh, and that's why we fall so easily to strife. We fall so easily to lust. We fall so easily, you know, to fear and worry and anxiety. We fall so easily to the pressure of the world to conform to what they think. It's always been there. Now it's just more blatant, but it's always been there. And see, this is covenant faith breaks us out of that realm. It breaks us out of that going back. It breaks us out of, you know, looking at, okay, I believed that. I did my confessions for today, and then I just go back to living my life the way I think I should live it, or the way I've always lived it. Let's say it that way, the way I always lived. Let's just go back. I'm going to go back to living as I always lived. And the only time you go to God is when there's a need. You know, you're struggling, you're suffering, you know. God didn't ordain us to live that kind of life. That's not the life that we are meant to live. All right? Covenant faith, and I'm taking this out of Abraham. I'm also kind of pulling for a little bit from the covenant that God made through Moses to the children of Israel, that just as they had the Levitical law, that it gave them something to do. Now, obviously, you're going to learn that God had a reason for that. It wasn't meant to be, you know, that's how they were. They were still meant to have faith in God, faith that He will keep His promises to them. But covenant faith has a whole area of things, I almost want to say a realm of things that we can live. And that if we live those things, our lives change in magnificent ways. And I'm not talking about, you know, now you're the new Trump and, you know, you own Trump Towers. No. Probably shouldn't use Trump, but most people don't like him. So how about Elon Musk? Oh, no, people don't like him either. How about, you guys get the point, right? But it's not about that. Our life with God is something different. And what we've done and what we've tended to do is we tended to try and take our old life and dress it up like being a Christian. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. See, if you're living and walking in covenant faith, anything negative comes, you're ready. It's already done. And most of the time, if you're living covenant faith, people, it never comes. Because you've already precluded its ability to come. You've already stopped so many things in your life from happening. You know, if you're one of those right now, just right now, one of those people in here right now that all kinds of things are going wrong in your life, you need to realize that you've got a wide open door and the devil's just flying through it, tearing you apart. Or it could be your own ignorance. It could be your own rebelliousness. It could be your own fleshliness that's opening all those doors. And I should be saying that. Covenant faith isn't like that. Covenant faith sets us up to live a different kind of life. Amen? And it's up to you whether you want to just go back to living your life or whether or not you want that covenant relationship with God. I'm going to pick on Dan for a minute, since I've already picked on you. You know, Dan is a covenant man. He is. He's a covenant. He's in covenant with me. We're covenant brothers. We're in covenant. God has done amazing things for him. Isn't that right, Dan? Amazing things for him. And most people, they would look at Dan and they would think, oh, Dan's cool and stuff, but they wouldn't know the full background of what God has been doing for him. But he lives that. He's begun to live it more and more and more. And that's why God said what he said to you this morning. Because that is the truth of it. Amen? I'm covenant. And see, covenant isn't a position or an opportunity to just take what we want. Covenant is a relationship.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to share some things with you today that's going to change some of what you think covenant is. If I get to it. If I don't, I'll get to it next week for sure. But I need you to understand that. I need you to understand that what we're going after here is something that would change the construct of your life. And a lot of the things that have gotten through won't get through anymore. You're going to set yourself up for a lot more blessing in the sense of living easy, living smoothly, living peacefully. Amen? All right, so we talked about covenant faith as you stepping into your position as a son of Abraham. I'm going to talk about that even more as we go along. But this was the initiation of what that covenant faith, what it looks like, what it is. Now, number three is the key thing, and this is what I've been laying this morning, the foundation I've been laying with you. Amen? God doesn't always repeat himself. He may say things in similar ways in the Word, but it's not very often that he repeats things over and over, exactly as he said them one time or other. All right? What we're going to get into here, the thing that we're going to get into right now here, it has been declared three times in the Old Testament, and it has been declared three times in the New Testament. So that means this is critical. This is the ultimate definition of what covenant faith is. All right? Covenant faith is you moving away from the works of the law for justification and towards living by faith. Living by faith. All right? Now, the word living there is the word sow. I don't even get into it. It means to live your life, to exist, to go on and live your life. But it's really associated with the life that God lives, the kind of life that God has called us to live. All right? Let me get into it and then we'll go from there. Galatians 3:10 through 12 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." All right? For as many as are of, and the word of there means from or out of the works of the law. In other words, they've wrapped themselves in what they're doing based on law to protect themselves and think that they're okay with God. If you're doing that, you're under a curse. And this was a problem that the Galatian church has. This is a specific thing that that Paul is addressing in the Galatian church is that they were starting to get circumcised. They were starting to follow the Mosaic law. And he's like, what happened to you guys? You started off in the spirit. Now you're in the flesh thinking that that's going to perfect you? It's not the doing of things that's going to perfect you. Or not doing of things. You're going to understand this more and more. It's important, and Paul gets into that even in here. It's important. What you're doing or not doing is important. You need to understand that. But that's not the basis of your justification. That's not the basis of your righteousness ever. Understand that. Your standing with God is built out of your faith. And not just believing once and then going your way, which I believe, I mean, I've been out street witnessing many times, and there have been times when I just had this sense that people prayed the prayer and they did it like it was a box that they checked and I'm okay now, and they went about living their lives. Those that were sincere, the Holy Spirit followed up and got them directed into a church and helped them grow. But those that weren't totally sincere, prayed the prayer thinking they were getting fire insurance, that for them was just them checking the box. Are they going to be saved? If they don't change from that throughout their life, if they just did that because it was something to do and they never lived it, they're not saved. They're not going to go to heaven. They have the rest of their life to ratify what they prayed. Amen? Jesus himself said that names can be blotted out of the book of life. So their name's written in the book of life, but whether it stays there is going to be dependent upon whether or not they take serious what they did. Amen? In that prayer, in that receiving of Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus. Specifically, I want to phrase it in their believing on the Lord Jesus. Because if you truly believe on the Lord Jesus, it changes you. It changes you. It changed me. I prayed the prayer of salvation, you know. I did it very religiously and everything else, but I did it sincerely. I meant what I did. I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm making you the Lord of my life. I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And I meant every word of it. It wasn't based on feeling. It wasn't based on fear. It was based on a final decision where I said, you know what? I got to get this done. I want to walk with God. And if I can't walk with God without Jesus, because of Jesus, you know, I haven't accepted Christ yet, then I got to take care of that. And I did it seriously and sincerely. And the next day I woke up and I was different. And I never changed back. Amen? Now, for as many as are of the works, in this case, the word works here is the word ergon. It means toil as an effort or occupation. By implication, an act, deed, thing done. The idea of this is from there. The idea of working is emphasized in opposition to that which is less than work. In other words, we're applying ourselves, basing our justification, basing who we are, basing what we're doing on our works, carrying us forward. Amen? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, the word law here, let me just take my time on this a little bit. I'm not going to sit here and just blow through this part because this could get confusing if I do that. For as many as are of the works of the law, the ergon of the nomos. Law is nomos. And it means through the idea of prescriptive usage, law. Generally, it means regulation, specifically of Moses, the law of Moses, including the volume, which means it includes all of the Levitical law, probably including all of the first five books of the Old Testament. And then they also reference it as part of the gospel. Now, this I don't agree with, you know, with what I think this is Strong's. I don't agree with Strong saying that the law, you know, is the gospel, because the gospel is not the law. The good news is that we've been restored back to God, and it's whether or not we believe that and let that belief move us into a relationship with God. You understand what I'm saying? So you got to understand this is about relationship. It's not about just making it. Getting to go to heaven and not hell. It's about relationship. And this is where God challenges the heart of each and every individual child of His. This is a relationship thing. Do you want a relationship with me or not? Amen. Right? Now, thanks, Lord. Cursed is everyone. Oh, wait a minute. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, and the word curse there is the word katara, which means, I'm going to give you a dictionary definition of the word curse, because everything else is just basically the same word repeated in different ways, like synonyms, okay? But, you know, a dictionary definition of that is to wish, request, or long for, or invoke, which means to summon or pray, evil, calamity, injury, or destruction upon. To be under a curse is to have invoked over you, summoned over you, some kind of evil, some kind of calamity, some kind of injury or destruction. That's the curse of the law. All right? Look what it says. Cursed is, it says, these, you know, those are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can we do everything in the book of the law perfectly?
No,
absolutely not. That was the point of the law. Now, I'll get into that. It says that. We'll get into that later on and talk about it a little bit more. But you need to understand that the law can never make you righteous before God. So you judging another Christian based on your idea of what is righteous demonstrates how much you're under the law. Right? Because for you to judge somebody else, you need to think that you're doing it. And they're not. You're doing the right thing, and they're not.
Wow, Pastor.
You've set yourself up to be a law. And that makes you doubly cursed. I mean, dude, you just open yourself up. That's why when a person becomes bitter, when a person becomes unforgiving, when a person holds things against somebody, whether it's justified, whether it's right or not, whether they hurt them and did them damage or not, that person has set themselves up to be righteous. They've set themselves up to be righteous, and they think that in their righteousness, they have a right to judge what another person has done to them. Well, you can go ahead and judge what people have done to you. You can punish them all you want, you know, kick them out of your life, you know, treat them like garbage, talk evil about them, do all you want. But you've subjected yourself to the curse of the law. Why? Because you've made yourself of the law. Amen? You've established that. That's why love holds no record of wrongs. Because love is contrary to that. Love lets it go. They take their hands off the person's throat. They get their foot off of their throats. They stop doing that kind of thing. Why? Because they're more interested in relationship with God, walking with God, than that. And right now, God's not holding, you know, His foot over our throats. He's not got His hand around our throats saying, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. There are churches that believe that. There are churches that teach if you don't follow these rules, you're going to hell. Straight up. I can name them. I'm not going to. You understand that, right? Cursed. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right, now you're going to find out that God had to do this because He had to go somewhere with this. That's why He did it through the covenant of Moses. All right? But it never, say never.
Never.
It never was meant to be the basis of our relationship with God, even for those who were under the covenant, the old Mosaic covenant. Wasn't even meant for that. God still wanted them to believe. He still wanted them to just love Him. They still wanted them to trust Him that He would take care of them and do good things for them. Amen? And, you know, how much, if you read Psalms at all, I mean, I would dare you to sit down and read the book of Psalms one day. Because it talks about the righteous man and what God does for that person. He talks about how, you know, God loves the righteous, how God never lets them be forsaken or their seed out begging bread. All these good things, but when you really are reading it, you can hear the heart of David in those Psalms where David is going, this is God. God, I've messed up so much, but you've never forsaken me. You've ascribed righteousness to me. You need to understand that out of the Old Testament, it is God still who ascribes righteousness. I think it's Isaiah 54:17. If I'm remembering my scriptures correctly, it says, at the end of it, he says, for their righteousness is of me. Talking about those who serve him and are his people. He says, their righteousness is of me. It's a heart condition. It was a heart condition with God then. What was God's biggest issue with Israel? What was his biggest issue with Israel? Are you ready for this? I'll tell you. You don't have to try and guess. His biggest issue with Israel was that they were stiff-necked and stubborn. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't grow. They had their idea. They were determined to do things their way. And if you're one of those, then God can't work with you very much. So, let's continue. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. This next quote is out of the Old Testament, and this quote was quoted three times in the Old Testament. One of the few kinds of quotes that were multiple, same exact phrasing, quoted multiple times. He says, but that no one is justified. And the word justified there literally means to declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. The root word is the word to be made righteous. But no one is justified or made righteous by the law or out of the law in the sight of God. From Old Testament to New Testament, that's still the case. No one is made righteous by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, and the word evident there literally means clear, evident, or manifest. And how do we know it's manifest? Because of what he says three times in the Old Testament. For the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
For the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And the word live there again is the word zao. Like I said, it means to live. It means to pass life in the manner of the living and acting. In manner of living and acting. All right? So you're living your life. You're living your God life. Because, you know, you've been born again now. You have a new life. And you're called to live by faith. So, for the just shall live by faith. This, people, is covenant faith. Covenant faith is setting yourself to give yourself and giving yourself to living by faith. To living by, and the word by there is the word ek again, and it means from or out of faith. Now look at, this is an Old Testament quote. It was said three times in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you all three times it's being said here in the New Testament. There are some things out of the Old Testament. We think that, you know, we're not of the law, so the Old Testament's no longer relevant to. Do you understand that the New Testament is nothing more than the revelation of the Old Testament? It's the clarity of what God did through Christ. The whole thing, the whole process of what he did. And I'm going to tell you something. Paul was way beyond everybody. I mean, Peter makes the statement and he says, man, he goes, some of the things he says is hard to understand. And he says, people twist it to their own destruction. But he called it scripture. Right? What better, you know, validation can you get than from Peter? Now, and especially Peter, because he rebuked Peter in here in the Galatian church. And yet Peter still stuck up for him. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. And so that is covenant faith. It is living by faith. And you're going to understand, you got to understand something. Living by faith, the more I'm going to talk about it, the more I'm going to get into it. It's not just things that you do every day. I read my scriptures every day. I sat down and read my scriptures this morning before I got up here. I was just reading I read some of the Word. I spent some time reading the Word. Now, there's things that God said, this is minimally I want you to do. And if I want to do more, I can do more. If I don't want to do more, I don't have to do more. I've done what God asked me to do. But in doing that, you can't even begin to understand that it's life for me, and I'm aware of the life of it now. It breaks the oppression.
Yes.
How many of you know, you go to work? I go to work every day just like all you. You go to work, and you come home, and man, you are messed up. You know, I get done with work every day and I'm like messed up. My wife's like, leave him alone. And it's not because I'm angry or upset. It's just because you work. Your mind is on your work. You've been using it. You've been moving. You've been doing things. You're not in the Spirit. I sit down and read my Bible and all of that gets washed away. Quickest way to wash away the flesh out of you is sit down and read your Bible. I guarantee you, you sit down and read your Bible 2-3 chapters, it'll wash the filth out. Before you know it, you're like praying and you're like, oh my God, Lord, Father God, this is awesome. That's me at least. I don't know about you. But it's not a work. How many times do you guys eat a day? Who eats 3 meals a day? Who eats 2 meals a day? Who eats 1 meal a day? I eat 2 meals a day, pretty much. Except, like, at night, sometimes I eat. But that ain't a meal, man. That's snacks, baby. And I'm breaking the habit of it. I didn't eat any last night. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I didn't eat no snacks. Yes, made no snacks last night. I'm saying I got to fit in my suit tomorrow. No snacks. The just shall live by faith. Yet, are you ready for this? The law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. So whatever you're living by, if you're living by things you're doing, you're of the law. Even if it's your own conglomeration of things that you've put up. Like, yes, I got to read my Bible. Okay, I've been reading my Bible. I'm done. I'm justified. I'm righteous. No. I read my Bible because I need to be fed. Are you listening to me? I spend time in the Word because I need to be fed. I need to be reminded. I need to know. I need to think a different type of thought than the flesh would want me to think. And when I'm in the Word, I'm thinking something different. Most of the time I'm not thinking, I'm reading. And what I'm reading is impaling my mind. It's going into my mind. It's going into my mind. It's helping me. Are you listening? Some of you, it's a little hard for you to read, so you listen to the Word on CD or whatever, or on you know, some file. That's great. You're getting it. Faith comes by hearing.
Yep.
Amen? But don't ever replace the Word with a message.
Right.
Because even though I'm teaching you the Word right now, not everything I'm saying is the Word. You're not going to get full purity of the Word. I am a person. I'm teaching you the Word to the best of my knowledge and my ability. You need to go straight to the Word and feed on that. Now, messages can help you. They can give you direction. They can feed you with the Word.
Yes.
But don't base it all on just hearing messages.
Right.
You need to go to the Word for yourself.
Right.
I don't know why I got into that, but that wasn't part of what I was planning to teach. But that's something you need to understand. Make the distinction between what is a work and then what is just life. What is just something that's feeding me life, giving me life, restoring me back to what God had intended all along? Amen. Are you guys understanding that? I eat because I need the food. Now, when I'm eating snacks, I don't need that. I can cut that all out. And I'm learning. I've learned how much I actually need to eat. And it's not that much. It's not that much. And I only need to do it a couple of times a day. I practice intermittent fasting. So it's just part of my life now. I don't even feel like eating in the morning. You know, I get up, I do what I got to do, and then at lunch I eat. And it's usually not even that much. And then I eat dinner. And I'm going to tell you something. At night when I have snacks, when I do, it has nothing to do with being hungry.
It's a habit.
I'll say I'm hungry. I'm lying. I'm straight up lying to myself at that moment. I'm lying to myself. I'm talking to my knowing better. I'm talking to my knowing better going, "You're hungry. You want some of that caramel candy popcorn. Chocolate covered almonds. You know what that's called? It's not called hunger. You know what it's called? Well, you can call it addiction. I call it appetite. I call it appetite. Now listen to me very carefully. My wife's an excellent cook. I mean, when she makes dinner, dude, it's good. It's good. It's tasty. But I never want to eat dinner again late at night. You don't even want to, do you? No, we want to eat appetite, that which appeals to the flesh, that sweetness, that honey, that candy, that whatever it is, chips, popcorn, whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever is your weakness. Amen? That's never about sustaining you. That's about feeding the flesh. And the only way you can break that, the only way you can stop that and get the victory over it is if you start starving it. You have to starve it. It's a disciplinary thing. You got to discipline yourself to starve it. And once you start starving it, guess what? Later on, it gets easier. You think about it and you're like, nah. And it's good. You're not finding yourself walking to the cupboard.
Aimlessly.
How many times have you ever found yourself, you have a thought and you're walking to the cupboard, you know? Or you're walking to your secret hiding spot. Yeah, you want to keep up good appearances, right? My mom was funny. I love my mother. Don't get me wrong. I love my mother. But she was notorious at buying stuff for her and hiding it from us. Because with six kids, she wouldn't stand a snowball's chance in hell of ever eating any of that if she left it in the cupboard. We'd knock it out in a minute, man. So, understand that. Now, the just shall live by faith. This is the crux. I'm telling you right now, this is the crux of covenant faith, is to begin to take on the life of faith. You're going to live by faith. Now, I heard this, I actually heard this on TikTok. Some guy, I don't know if he's a real minister or not. Some people get on there and they think they're ministers. They think they're authorities, you know. But anyway, I lost where I was going. Yeah, I did. No, man. It was one of those things that just kind of hit me, and then it. Yeah, I'm going to have to move on because without the context, it won't make sense. I don't even know what the context is right now. If I remember it, I'll come back to it. How's that? All right. The key thing here is that this is you're developing a life of faith. All right. Oh, God reminded me. And this guy, he went in and he did some studies on his own, and honestly, it was kind of interesting. I saved it. I'm going to go back and review it again so that I can, you know, maybe analyze what he's saying a little more and just, you know, really, you know, prayerfully think through it to see if that's, if there's an accuracy to it. But he makes this statement. He says that a lot of people think that faith is just, you know, blind belief. And he says it's not. Faith is actually a function and a consequence of your experience with God. Now, I'm not going to sit there and preach that as a hard and fast rule, but it really was an interesting thought. And it made me realize that a lot of people have no clue about faith because it's their, to them it's like, you know, I got to have blind faith and I just got to start believing this. I mean, listen to me. When I got born again, I was convinced. I had already had some experience with God just spiritually. I mean, God didn't show up and tell me stuff, but I mean, he would speak to me every so often. And I wasn't even born again. But it was real mild, real light. It was like that still small voice would begin to talk to me. And the way it would talk to me, I could tell it wasn't from me. Because
right.
I'd have never said that. Mm-hmm. I would have never thought that. I never wanted to be a Christian. I just wanted to know God. Not only did I become a Christian, but God made me a pastor.
So be careful.
I know, man. But see, we need to understand that your faith isn't blind. Your faith isn't without result. It will not be without result. Never. When you start walking and living the life of faith, you're going to start seeing faith manifest back to you in ways that you never even imagined. And it's about, that's why covenant is so critical in all of this. Covenant is critical in all of this because covenant is the framework by which faith starts working back to you. That's the framework. Covenant is the framework. Just like for the children of Israel, the Levitical law was kind of their framework. The backbone was the Ten Commandments, and then the framework was the Levitical law. And God had to do that because, you know, he needed to show the world something through that. Because Jesus came through that. The perfect making the way for the imperfect. That's why it was necessary. Now, good. Living by faith, I'm going to talk to you what living by faith is a little bit here. I'm going to take a couple of passages. I'm going to take the two passages, aside from the one here in Galatians 3. I'm going to take two passages, one in Romans 1, and the other one, I believe it's in Hebrews. Yeah, one in Romans, one in Hebrews. And I'm going to go over those, and those actually give an explanation of what living by faith is. Are you ready for this? And this is going to be the key to understanding covenant faith. Living by faith is walking in the revelation of the righteousness of God. That's what it is. Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel. See, if you really understood what you believed, if you really understood, if you were really living in that covenant relationship with God and experiencing all the good, all the things that that covenant framework brings to you by faith, there'd be no shame towards God.
Amen.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So the gospel isn't just some, you know, believe in Jesus and you're saved. No, there's power in the gospel. And it's the power of God to or into salvation for everyone who believes. So if you believe in the gospel becomes the power in your life to bring you into salvation. Now, when I say bring you into salvation, I'm not just talking about going to heaven and not going to hell. That's like the ultimate thing. Salvation starts the moment you pray, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus with all your heart. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus, salvation has started for you. You're born again. It starts at that moment. Salvation does. You're saved. It's yours. But it means more than just the fact that you get to go to heaven and you don't have to go to hell. It's all inclusive. And the reason it's all inclusive is because embedded in the reality of salvation is this new covenant relationship that we have with God.
Praise God.
It's embedded in the reality of our salvation. As a matter of fact, I don't have time to do it today, but if I took the time to do it, I could take and identify how healing is actually part of salvation. I mean, it's absolutely clear in the Word that healing is part of our salvation. Matter of fact, one of the verses we quote all the time, James 5:15, prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven.
Amen.
I mean, when you get prayed for, you're forgiven of sin. Now, if you're forgiven of sin, what are you also? You're healed. Healing belongs to you.
Absolutely.
All right? It goes both ways. Anyway, I don't have the time to do that. And I just took some time, didn't I? Well, I had to give you a taste. Amen. Romans 1:16 through 17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, why is it the Jew first? Very simply, because they bore the burden of the law. That's why it's to them first. They bore the burden of the law. They bore the burden of the curse of the law. They bore the burden that you and I didn't have to bear. That's one reason why you should love Israel. They bore the burden for you.
Wow.
Now, even though we as Gentiles, we were suffering the curse of the law in our lives, the curse wasn't just on Israel. The curse was the consequence of sin, not keeping the law perfectly. Adam and Eve, God told them, don't eat of that fruit. They did. They died. And the curse came upon the earth. The ground was cursed for Adam's sake. The woman was cursed with having her desire towards Adam. Everything became colored and tainted by curse. Amen? Cursed is everyone who doesn't keep the law. Right? So Jew first, God extended it to them first. That's why revival and salvation, the message of it, the action of it started in Israel first. And then from there it spread out to the Gentiles. And they weren't even going to, the Jews weren't even the apostles, they weren't even going to take it out. Until God made Peter go to Cornelius's house. And he started preaching the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And he's like, who are we to, you know, deny them baptism? They got baptized after they got saved, after they got filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no specific order. God does things, man. Faith because of faith. They heard the word, they believed, boom, it happened. And everybody in Jerusalem, when he went back, they were angry. Because they found out that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. And he had to tell them what happened, man. Everything from when the sheep came down from heaven and he saw all the animals in it. God said, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And these were all unclean animals. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never let anything unclean pass my lips. Did it three times. And then there was a knock on the door. And somebody came up to him and said, there's some people out there that want to see you. Went to the door. There were three Gentiles standing there. Saying, we've been sent by an angel to have you come and teach and tell us the good news. Tell us the gospel. Peter's like, well, I can't argue with God, man. God just showed me nothing's unclean to him. And so you know what they did? They didn't send him to the nearest hotel. They brought him in the house and they stayed the night with them and they ate with them. That was unlawful for a Jew to do. They brought him in. They're not unclean. He went, preached. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't know why I'm getting into all this in-depth kind of stuff, but I believe it's helping somebody. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God. And the word of God there literally means it can be interpreted, this that phrase in the Greek can actually be turned around and interpreted as God's righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God, there's been a lot of theological dispute as to what that means. I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. Is that okay? You can argue with me about it. I don't care. That's fine. You can have your own opinion. To me, the righteousness of God means God ascribing righteousness to me. God's righteousness.
Yes.
For in it, God's righteousness is revealed. In the gospel, God's righteousness, that righteousness that he ascribed to me through my faith in Christ. We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Amen. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, it's actually verse 20, where it says that, you know, that he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We became the righteousness of God in Christ. And a lot of people dispute what that literally means. Don't get twisted up. Just say, you know, God made me righteous. Amen. It's his righteousness that he's given to me. He's ascribed it to me. Amen? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And the word revealed there is the word apokalypto. The word we get apocalypse from, which it doesn't mean what we think it means. It actually means to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up. The righteousness of God has been unveiled. It's been opened up to us. Think about this. This is the righteousness that God wants us to walk in. It's from him. You know, Abraham believed God, and God counted it, reckoned it as righteousness. When we believe on the Lord Jesus, God reckons it as righteousness. And see, it's up to us to get in the Word to where we understand what that righteousness means. So living by faith is actually walking in the revelation of the righteousness of God. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed, it's uncovered. Out of faith, that's what from means there. It means out of, and to faith, which is means into faith. In other words, the more you learn about the righteousness of God that's been ascribed to you, the more your faith grows. You go from faith into more faith. Amen? That's what living by faith is going through that process of understanding the righteousness of God and growing your faith so that faith takes over your life. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So number one, that's, you know, what is living by faith? It's not just living, believing God and stuff like that. It's living in that reality of righteousness. I wrote a book on that, didn't I?
Yes, you did.
It's living in the reality of that righteousness that's from God. We have no clue. I can tell you right now, I can look at all you and tell you, you just don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue what that righteousness means. You have no idea what that righteousness has done to you.
Wow.
Prove me wrong. Go find out. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. Let me start this and I'll stop here in a minute. The next thing living by faith means is found in Hebrews 10:35 through 39. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Look at your neighbor and say, don't cast your confidence away. Okay? Cast away means to throw off or to lose. Throw it off or lose it. People that quit on faith, quit on believing in God, quit on that. They've cast away their confidence. All right? Do not cast away your confidence. And the word confidence here is interesting, the word paresia, which means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, by implication, assurance. Don't cast away your assurance. Don't cast away your frankness, your all outspokenness. And think about it this way. How outspoken are you with God? How much time do you spend talking to God? How much time do you spend declaring back to God his promises, his word? How much time do you do that? Because it has great reward. That word confidence there. Now, their definition of it, the word confidence, is that it's freedom in speaking. Unreservedness in speech. Freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. I accidentally duplicated that. It's freedom in speaking and unreservedness in speech. You're bold. You're outspoken. You're outspoken about what you believe. Not what you think, but what you know from the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the basis of your faith, not your opinions, not your ideas, not what you think, not what you feel. If you can't ascribe chapter and verse to what you think, you need to drop it. I get asked all the time what I think about things. And, you know, when you come up to me and if I don't have the word on it, if I haven't thought about it from the word's point of view, I was like, I don't know. I don't know what I think on this. I got to go to the word and find out what the word says. But listen to me. Don't come to me and think it's my job to figure out how you ought to think. That's your job. You need to go to God. You need to get chapter and verse on what you think. And make sure it's correct. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Okay, now your confidence has great reward. You have need of endurance. So confidence and endurance. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now listen to this. This is, you know, people keep asking, when's Jesus going to come back? And what if what's stopping him from coming back is that we've never done the will of God?
Right.
Just a thought. You have need. It's a demand. That need of endurance, it's a requirement. And that word endurance there literally is the word hupomone. Cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. You got to be building patience in your life. That perseverance in your life. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces what?
Patience.
Hupomone. And let hupomone, patience, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, which means character developed, perfect, complete. The word complete, though, is so wrongly translated there. It's the word holoclerus, which means to be sound and whole in body.
Wow.
It literally means to be whole in body, to be sound, to be healthy in body.
Praise God.
And lacking nothing. Boy, does that not cover everything in our lives?
Absolutely.
You have need of endurance. I don't like trials, Pastor. Help me get out of this trial, man. No, maybe you need to be in this trial. Amen? Now, some trials you're not going to get out of until you change the way you behave. You're not going to get out of it until you change the way you behave. I mean, if you're in strife all the time in your home, somebody's got to change. Somebody's got to stop being the one that feeds the strife. You know? You got to stop. Take away the power of the devil to destroy your home with strife. Amen? And some trials, it's just the world. I mean, it's just things happen in the world. Some trials, the devil. And some trials, your own ignorance causes you to fall into them. Now, understand this. Whatever trial you fall into, count it all joy.
Absolutely.
Let patience have its perfect work. Go through the process of developing your character, that you may be perfect, that you may end up healed, healthy and whole, and without any need, lacking nothing. Amen. That's one of my daily scriptures. I read it every day. You know how many times I have to catch myself and say, I think I need patience here. I'm going to have to show some endurance here. And some things changed at my work. And really changed. And even some of our job titles and job descriptions started changing. And I got assigned something that I had no desire to be over. You know, I'm over all of our contracts now for all of our tech stack. And I had no desire to be over all that. Just to keep up with it, to make sure everything's okay. Amen. And I was starting to get upset. I was starting to complain a little to my boss. It's like, wait. And then he made a statement, and I don't think he meant to correct me. He just made the statement, and then it dawned on me. You know, I was being a turkey. And he said, yeah. He goes, Bill, you know, we've all had to make some changes, man. We're all getting things added to us. It's just all over the place. And I'm like, Bill, you dummy. You got to have some patience. And I started showing the patience, and God worked it all out for me. Things are just, it's really been good. We get all disrupted for nothing. Sometimes it's us that causes our own disruption. All right. So you have need of endurance, which is hupomone, so that after you have done the will of God, and the word done there just means to do, to perform, to a promise, to do, to perform. After you've done the will of God, and the word will there is the word thelema, which means what God has determined. The thing, you know, exactly what he's determined. His choice, his purpose, his decrees. Whatever God has purposed, not you. You know, we've got our own mandates that we've got set out there. And, you know, if something gets in the way of that, you know, we get upset. We got to do the will of God, not the will of Bill. Amen? You got to do the will of God. What's the will of God in this thing? After you've done the will of God, and that's, understand that's kind of a holistic reality. After you've done the will of God, that you may receive the promise, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That's talking about Jesus' return. Now the just, look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe, who live by faith, who live by that faith that he just quoted earlier in two verses down or above. We are those who live by that faith to the saving of the soul. Now, the word believing here, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The word believe there is the word pistiuo, which means it's the verb form of pistis, which is the word for faith. And literally, you could translate that and say to faith, but it doesn't make sense to us because all down through our development of our language and everything else, believe has always been the verb for faith. But you can also have belief. Now, belief and faith can carry slightly different significances. But to believe, listen to me, to believe is an ever ongoing reality. It's not something you do once and then you're done with it. It's something you're always doing. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? Now, after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. And the word receive there means to carry off, obtain, you know, almost like a prize. Isn't that cool? Our prize is the return of Jesus. But you know what? What if there's a condition on that you know, that we got to live by faith? What if the condition on that is that we got to have confidence? You know, look at what I said at the, up here. I didn't read it at the beginning, and it was just simply because I just wanted to jump into it and develop it out. But living by faith is holding on to your confidence. It's having endurance. And it's doing the will of God. That's what living by faith is. It's holding on to your confidence, your outspokenness, your willingness to be confidently assured that what you're saying is true and what you're saying God backs up. And then also having endurance. So when trials come, when problems come, you endure it and get the victory over it. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen? And then do the will of God. Do any of you really know what the will of God is for your life? Start with the Word. The Word says love. The Word says to, you know, to have fellowship with one another, to love one another, to minister to one another. Start with something like that, something simple. Something necessary. Yeah. You want to have a strong church. You guys need to be supplying to one another. It's not just my job to supply to everybody. What I teach on these days are just to give you some direction, to feed you, to nourish you up, to make you stronger, to make you more determined. Amen? Praise God. So that's the third one. We'll pick up what covenant faith produces next week. Amen? Praise God.